Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, again, we're out in the community gathering for some coffee and tea and having conversation around our favorite subject, the Bible. And it's so good having all of you join us as we sip on our coffee and tea, as we meander through the scriptures. Hi, I'm Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin, and we're so glad that you ended up here at the table with us as we talk about the things of God. Of course, Pastor Joe is here too. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Bobby and Rich. I'm so glad we're talking about the gospel today, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ.
Well, let's get into our conversation of substance as we talk about the good news of the Bible.
You know, I think of the blind man that was given sight. He simply said when asked, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Or what Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Doesn't God have to open our eyes to truly see these wonderful attributes of salvation?
Yes, he does. Salvation by grace is the only religion in the world that non-Christian people cannot accept. It's a religion that is not started or finished by ourselves. We must trust another to begin it and complete it, which is Jesus Christ. God rejects our works as the basis for salvation. He doesn't see anything good in us. He doesn't look for anything for us to do. He says that Jesus Christ is the one that must provide the salvation for us. You hear a lot of people saying who are in affliction, "Oh, how are you doing?" They say, "Hanging in there." Well, when it comes to salvation, we don't hang in there. We don't do the works. Jesus hung in there on the cross. He hung on the cross. He did the work. We do nothing. For the Bible says, "By grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So salvation is a gift, and Jesus does all the work, and we are not good. We cannot earn it. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. God alone is good." These people did not recognize Jesus as God. He said to them, "Why are you calling me good if you're not going to recognize me as God?" He was good, and he is good because he's God. But the Bible says, "God alone is good, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So to go to heaven, you must be perfectly righteous, to commune with a perfectly righteous God. We receive that righteousness from Jesus Christ. It's imputed righteousness. It's given to us. It's credited to our account. We don't earn it. And so that is the reason and the foundation of our salvation. And this righteousness is purchased for us by Jesus Christ by his sacrificial death on the cross. And we in our hearts must believe that he died to save us, that he actually will save us if we ask him to. And then when we do that, he hears our prayer and he saves us, and he takes his righteousness and he washes our record clean from all of its blots and sins, millions of sins that we commit over a lifetime. He purifies that record to be spotless, and he gives us a white robe of his righteousness, and he credits his perfect righteousness to our account, which we need to be able to get to heaven. And then he takes all of our sin and he takes it upon himself. He becomes sin for us, and he bears God's anger and punishment and wrath that we deserve for our own sins. He bears it himself in his own body on the cross, and he shed his blood. He spilled his blood on the cross. The Roman soldier stabbed him on his side. Out came blood and water. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Out poured blood from his skull. And they nailed his hands and his feet. Out poured blood. They whipped his back with a very, very ferocious whipping, with a cat of nine tails. His back was like ground beef and pouring forth with blood. His blood literally poured out from all places in his body to the ground. And that blood is the sacrifice. That is what cleanses us from our sins. Animal blood that was sacrificed on the altar in the Old Testament was a type and a figure of the blood of Christ, the once for all sacrifice that he would offer and the blood that he would shed to wash away our sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. But most people are not willing up to give up their whole lives, walk away from their lusts, their idols, and from everything that they would cling to of this world and just give it all up willingly. Doesn't mean you have to sell everything you have, but you must be willing to sacrifice everything and anything, even the praise and popularity that you may have from people. You must be willing to give it all up and do whatever God commands you to do. In this case, Jesus said, you must repent of sin. You must have a changed mind and a changed heart about sin. And you must turn away from every means and form of self-righteousness, looking unto Jesus alone as your righteousness, as the one who alone can save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me.
You know, that is such good news. But some people may say, I want it, but I know that I can't, since I can't get rid of this out of my life or I can't get rid of that out of my life, I can't be a Christian. But isn't it true that God doesn't want us to wait until we can make our lives perfect? That as he draws us and we turn to him, that he creates those changes within us.
He creates those changes within us, and by waiting, that's not going to help. God says, seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he may be found. Let the unrighteous forsake his way and the wicked man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict people of their sins and they feel guilty for their sins, they know in their conscience that the gospel is true and that God is true, and what God says about them is true, that is the time to come to Christ. There will never, ever be for anyone who is considering salvation through Jesus Christ an acceptable or an ideal or a comfortable time to come to Christ. The gospel comes to everybody when they are in some level of discomfort. The gospel comes to people and will always challenge them in one way or another. They will always have a sense of fear, and it will be scary to think that they have to give up their whole life. When they come to faith in Christ, there is this element of risk and vulnerability that they will have very powerfully in their hearts, but they will have to make a choice. Sit back and continue to wait for a time that will never come, because it'll never be convenient. There'll always be something that you're going to have to give up in a major, mighty way in your life to come to Christ, something that you're going to have to walk away from and not be able to explain to people everything, where people will have misunderstandings, people have bad thoughts about you. It'll never be an ideal situation or a wonderful, comfortable way to be able to let everybody know why you're becoming a Christian so you answer the questions of everybody's heart. No, there'll always be a level of challenge, risk, and sacrifice, and you'll just be able to do it. Jesus told the people who wanted to go home and bury their father and mother, who wanted to marry a wife, who first wanted to go and do this, that, and the other thing before they get saved. He said, look, let the dead bury their dead. Okay, when you hear the gospel call, at that moment, that's when you come to Christ. And you need to trust God. If you can trust God for your salvation, if you can trust God to save you from your sins, you can trust God to give you the grace, the wisdom, and everything else you need after you become a Christian to give an answer to all these people wondering, what happened to you? Oh, you became religious. Or what happened to you? You quit your job. Or you did this because you couldn't do those bad things anymore. He'll give you grace. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you.
Praise God.
You know, there are many within our fellowship that come to church, that we run into, that hang out with Christians, and they have this question that surrounds them. They're waiting for something to happen, and they ask the question, how do I really know that I'm saved?
Well, there's no magic pill. There's no silver bullet. There's no person who can reassure you that you're saved, your sins are forgiven, and you're going to heaven when you die. No priest, no rabbi, no Christian can sit down and reach into your heart and pour in balm, pour in oil, pour in consolation. There's no liquid consolation that you can buy at the drugstore down the street here, Rich. God has provided for us a convincing and overwhelming means of assurance and peace that we're saved and we're forgiven. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Now, no true Christian has perfect peace or perfect assurance in their hearts. Some rarely have assurance. Some have it very often. Most of the time, the level of peace and assurance we have comes in direct proportion to the amount of time we spend meditating on the Word of God, reading the Bible, praying, and surrounding ourselves with those means God has ordained to feed us and nourish us in the faith and to build us up. Those means of grace will provide a channel for more frequent times of assurance with the fact that we're saved. But we're all on different levels in that area, and I would counsel those who rarely have assurance, like they did when they first became Christians, spend more time reading the Bible, meditating on it. Instead of 5 minutes a day, spend a half hour, an hour a day reading the Bible. Turn off the television, turn off the world, and get in the Word and read, and then pray. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
You know, there are people that do that. They read the Bible. They attend church. They're very active, and they think that they're saved, but then they fall. They sin. And that comes that guilt again. Am I really saved? Why am I sinning? So how would you counsel a person like that, that really is going through this double life type situation, trying to truly be honorable to the Lord by reading, but then the world gets to them and they fall?
The problem is, once we give up consistent personal devotions, reading and praying and walking with God in the way of our hearts, and we substitute the inner relationship with God, the life of a believer in the inner sanctuary with the Lord spiritually, and we replace it with just church attendance and fellowship, then we could still be living a very superficial life, because we're relying upon outward attendance or religious works to supply inward peace that only the Holy Spirit can give. And even though they're busy, and we're all living busy lives here in the United States and in many of the Western places in the world, even third world countries are becoming much more busier in terms of the everyday lifestyle of a person. But you cannot snap your fingers or swallow a pill and demand that the Holy Spirit give you peace when you want to. You have to fulfill the conditions, and you have to use the means that God has designed to sanctify us and to increase the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and increase the grace of God in our hearts. Sanctification comes through using the spiritual means God has given us. Jesus says in John 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." So if he has already told us that he's going to sanctify us, he's going to give us more peace and more of the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, through the reading and meditation of the word, then usually that peace will not come from any other direction, with rare exception, of course, through a sermon and or one of those similar situations. But it's usually through a lot of spiritual discipline, by spending hour after hour reading the Bible and praying, not in a mechanical way, not in a mechanical way. There are a lot of people who read the Bible and pray like Pharisees, you know, but that's the wrong motive and the wrong reason to pray. So to be recognized by other people like the Pharisees did on the street corners, or to read the Bible just as a religious exercise to salve their consciences. No, we need to read the Bible. When we read the Bible, God talks to us. And when we pray, we talk to God. And there needs to be faith mingled into those two processes. When we read the Bible, we have to ask God to talk to us, to speak to us. us, not with an audible voice, but to speak to our hearts, to touch our hearts, and to shine the light of truth into our minds. And those two things, when he speaks to our hearts and teaches our minds, there's a quickening that takes place. There's a renewal of life in our hearts and a feeding of our souls. And then when we pray, the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans 8, teaches us how to pray, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but we need the spirit of prayer and supplication to teach us how to make a connection with God in the realm of the spirit that our natural man, that our flesh cannot do. So the Holy Spirit tells us we don't know how to pray as we ought to. He is the one that helps the infirmities of our flesh to pray as we ought to pray, so that we know God is hearing us, but we do so in faith based on the fact that God promises. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry to him day and night, though he bear long with them? Yea, I tell you, he will answer them speedily. God promises he will answer our prayers. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be given to you. If evil men know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Now, there are those, too, who do read the Bible. They do maintain a wonderful, close relationship with God. But they've also been taught that you can't know if you're saved or not. And doesn't the Bible have verses that tell us that we can have assurance, according to the Holy Spirit, if God gives it to us? And what should we look for to see, yes, our life is changed and we are a child of God?
Well, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. In the Old Testament, most of those Jews who were religious, they did not have the Holy Spirit. But we're told through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we're given a lesson, we're given a teaching there that God fulfilled his promise in Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, that in the New Testament, we would be a new covenant ministry of the Spirit as opposed to the old covenant ministry of the dead letter of the law. In the New Covenant, we have a ministry of life. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul teaches us the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then the apostle draws upon the imagery and the metaphor of Moses coming down from the mountain, who had to put a veil over his eyes because he spoke face to face, and the Shekinah glory of God rubbed off on Moses' face, and the Israelites would be afraid if he didn't cover his face. And so God said that there's a glory about the word of God, the letter of the law, but that glory fades away. And a lot of people read the Bible and they get convicted, but that conviction does not lead them to have dealings with Christ directly. But the new covenant, in the New Testament, we're told believers, when they get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're filled by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We are renewed by the Spirit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, we read the Apostle Paul saying. So we have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're the temple of God. He's living inside of you. If you had God living inside of you, do you think you would know it? Do you think that you would know that something different has taken place in your life and that the presence of God is in you? Of course, even when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us, but he brings us back to himself. And the Bible says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is the Spirit of God living inside of us. We read in Romans 8:16, the Spirit of God living inside of us bears witness with our quickened human spirit that we are his children. The Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit that we are an adopted child of God, moving our spirit to cry out instinctively, Abba Father, giving us the witness and testimony that we are the children of God. I am a child of God. When my spirit has been moved by the Holy Spirit in me to cry out, Daddy, to cry out, Abba Father, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that I am God's child. We also read in 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. What witness? Well, that's spoken of in 1 John 5:10, but earlier in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Down in verse 27, it says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So this anointing spoken of here is the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who teaches us things that only God through his word can teach us when we don't have human teachers available to sit alongside of us when we study the Bible to teach us and remind us, oh, this means that and this doctrine means this. The Holy Spirit makes up the difference in many, many situations, helping us to understand, giving us spiritual understanding what the scriptures mean. The same Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit that has been raised from the dead, that has been born of the Spirit, that we are children of God, so that we don't need pastors or any other people to tell us that we're God's children. The Holy Spirit fills up what is lacking from many other sources to tell us that we are God's children.
You mentioned about abiding in him, in the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said, be thou holy as I am holy. Shouldn't we as believers have that desire to be holy and to move in that direction, away from the world and closer to Christ?
Yes, you cannot have justification without sanctification. In other words, you cannot be saved without living a holy life to some degree or another. If the Spirit of God is in you, and he's called the Holy Spirit, and he teaches us in the Bible that God is holy, we have the same characteristics as God in many ways. Not perfect. We have what theologians describe as the communicable attributes of God. That is, those attributes that we share with God himself. God is holy, we can be holy. God is love, he gives us his love in our hearts. God is good, he fills us with his goodness. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit. But there are incommunicable attributes. That is, there are characteristics of God that we don't share in, like God is omniscient. He knows everything. Well, you certainly don't know everything. I don't know everything. God is omnipotent. We don't share. We're not all powerful. God is omnipresent. We're not present everywhere. So we share in those attributes. He dispenses them into us. He communicates them to us. He conveys them to us by the Holy Spirit. But one of those attributes is holiness. The book of Hebrews reminds us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We have a teaching that goes around today. We call it easy believism, that suggests that Christ can be your Savior without being your Lord. It would imply that you can be a Christian, but still live your old life as a slave of sin, and then when you die, you have heaven too. Now, that would be really good to have the best of both worlds. You can live your life for yourself or for the devil in this world, and then when you die, you go to heaven. But the Bible teaches, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Are Christians perfect? No. Even when believers sin, even when they backslide, we have the seal of God. We are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We read in Ephesians chapter 3. We have the first fruits of our salvation in the form of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us unto the day of redemption in our body, so that our salvation cannot be stolen. We cannot lose it. It cannot be taken away. Jesus said, the good shepherd said, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, who is greater than all, he gave them to me, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're sealed by the Spirit. We're promised by Christ that no one can overcome the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. The devil and all his forces and anyone else cannot overcome the power of the Holy Spirit inside us to keep the purchased possession, this vessel, this body and spirit that God has saved through Christ and has sealed through the Holy Spirit to keep us until that final day of glorification.
Praise God. But as you're saying, Pastor Joe, we do have an enemy. And even though he can't get to us, he can bug us, can't he? He can put a seed of doubt in our minds or try to discourage us, just to, as I said, put that doubt in your mind and perhaps make you anxious or worried. But isn't the very fact that you're worried about being a sinner, that you're worried about something that you did that wouldn't be pleasing to God, that you want to search the scriptures, aren't those evidence that we do belong to God?
Absolutely. The desires in a believer for God and the return of a believer to God from a place of wilderness wandering are signs that they are saved. Unconverted false brethren and false professors are perfectly comfortable living a double life, and they don't ever come back to the Lord from their original profession of faith. They may have tasted of the heavenly gift, as we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. They initially partook in some of the spiritual experiences that true believers, genuine Christians, experience. But like in the parable of the sower, where three of the four seeds also shared in some of those spiritual experiences initially, they ultimately fell away from the faith and went back to their old life, although they still may profess that they're Christians, but they're not. Only the seed that fell upon the good ground and took root downward and will bear fruit upward and will continually be brought back from a place of great weakness and wandering to have their relationship with God renewed through repentance, godly sorrow, leading to a complete and a new, fresh renunciation of any dabbling temporarily with sin, and a recommitment and a rededication of their all to Jesus Christ. Every true Christian experiences that repentance and return to Christ by faith to a place of fellowship with him that they temporarily moved from.
There's nothing more glorious than that, is there?
Well, that's why I'm glad, Rich and Bobby, that my salvation does not depend on me, but that the Holy Spirit and Jesus in me working it out.
And that indeed is good news.
Yes, it is.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. That's BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as he inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California, The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.